listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is October 13th, 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Brian Larson from St. John Lutheran Church in Vancouver, Washington. Good morning, Pastor Larson.
Good morning, Andy.
So good to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Bright and early there in Vancouver, Washington. Share with us a little bit about St. John Lutheran Church.
Sure. St. John has been here for over 100 years. It was the first mission plant of what was, you know, the Oregon District. We're Pacific Southwest or Pacific Northwest District. And the congregation has been in two different locations during that time and has built on so that we can host little children throughout the week with a preschool program and a child care program. We have a great group of people. If I can brag on them for a moment, they're just exceptional about getting out in the community and serving people. They're great about sharing the love of Jesus and the good news of Jesus in their lives. And none of that is by me because I've been here such a short time. This is just who they are. And they're just a great group of people.
Well, thanks be to God for the opportunity for ministry there in Vancouver, Washington, that the Lord has blessed St. John for so many years. And today we have the opportunity to study together God's Word. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to take a look at verses 22 through 37 this morning. What would you like for us to know about Matthew chapter 12 as we prepare to dig in today, Pastor?
Sure. Matthew chapter 12 comes in this section where there is a rising hostility towards Jesus. Just earlier in the chapter, the Pharisees had bolstered their rejection of him, and they now have this plot against him, and they want to find some kind of way to destroy him. Back in chapter 12, verse 14, it said, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him." And that really sets up this text, because Jesus is going to do a great thing in our text, casting away a demon that's been oppressing a man and doing such a good thing. And yet, even in the middle of that good thing, the Pharisees try to find some way of accusing Jesus. And what they accuse him of is just tragic. And it says a lot about their temporal rejection of Jesus. But then Jesus gives a warning of how that temporal rejection will undo them in the last day.
All right, let's take a look at the text. We are in Matthew chapter 12 today, beginning at verse 22. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 is the St. Louis number, or toll free 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. All right, Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisee heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." All right, let's go back to the demon-oppressed man who is blind and mute and brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. All the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" Pastor?
And obviously he is the son of David, and you know that because of what Matthew just told you right before this text, where he quotes from Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. So Jesus is proclaimed here as the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the Christ. And when he comes on the scene and this demon-oppressed man is brought before him, he does what the Christ does. He heals, and he casts away this demon. And so the reader of the text, because of Matthew's narration, knows who Jesus is. And the people in the text are about to know who Jesus is because of what he does. All the signs are there. So Jesus' identity is made known. There should be no question. And then this miracle that happens and the response to it shows that that generation, and many in our generation as well, are just simply opposed to the Messiah when he comes into the world. So we have this demon-oppressed man. I think what's really interesting about that phrase is that in a lot of other translations, we have it said that he's a demon-possessed man.
Mm-hmm.
But here in the English Standard Version, you read he's a demon-obsessed man. In the Greek, it's sort of like the word he's demonized, but that has a totally different ring to it in English colloquialism, right? So, but he is just, he's been demoned. And so, you know, if this is a demon living within him, or if this is just a demon hanging around this man, you know, it's sort of hard to figure out. We don't get to see some of those realities. Just as this man is mute and blind, you know, when we're dealing with spiritual warfare issues, when we're talking about this unseen battle, that's what we are. We're blind. We don't get to see all the hidden realities. There's a wonderful section of a book by Pastor John Kleinig. Now, the book is called Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. And in that book, he talks about the fact that we go into this hidden battle with blindfolds on. And our job is to simply rely on Jesus and be vigilant in prayer. So prayer and his word are so important when we're dealing with these demonic attacks. And now, what does Jesus do with that demonic attack? He simply casts that demon away, and the man begins to speak and see.
Hmm. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons." So. They're not calling him the son of David, are they? They're saying this is the work of Beelzebul, the prince of demons.
Right. Yeah. They're hardly convinced. In fact, just at the end of verse 23, when the people around saw this, they were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" They're not even all that convinced. Their amazement there is wondering. It's awe, but it's not worship. Their question kind of betrays where their consciences are. They ask, "Can this be the son of David?" It's not a confession. This is the son of David. It's just a question. You know, wow, this guy seems to be doing what we thought the Messiah, this messianic figure, the son of David, would do when he gets here. But you know, but they're hardly convinced that this is him just yet. And then, seizing that opportunity, the Pharisees, you know, they don't want to lose their audience. And so they blast Jesus with this accusation. It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Now, that term Beelzebul there, and we're used to the name Beelzebub probably a little bit more, the Lord of the Flies, right? And that phrase is it's a put down. It's a way of saying that a false god like the Baal that was worshipped in the Old Testament, that false god is really just Lord of the Dung Heap, you know, where the flies hang out. That's all the more that he's got real control over. Beelzebul is more the proper name, the prince of demons. And so, wow, what an accusation, huh, to lay on Jesus that he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. I mean, they're saying that he's in league with Satan. It's a huge statement. And, you know, why do you figure that they make that big accusation? To draw those crowds away, you know, before they start following him like so many others have done. You know, it's a scare tactic. It's a way of provoking the crowds, a way of getting them against Jesus before he sways them to his side. But when they make that accusation, I mean, they're saying something that is very detrimental to their own futures as well. And so we'll see that as the text carries out a little bit. But when these Pharisees step up like that, it really is their way of attempting to conspire against him, to find some way to destroy him. And that was back in chapter 12, verse 14. That's their modus operandi here. That's what they want to do, is destroy Jesus.
Hmm. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by the prince of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand.
Yeah, Jesus makes a very plain argument here, doesn't he, to uphold his reputation. They're tearing down his reputation, and he stands up for himself. He does it in just such a normal way. He doesn't get into the ins and outs of spiritual battlefields and instead he says, you know, that a kingdom that's divided will not stand. And so what good would it do for someone to cast out demons by the prince of demons? If the prince of demons is waging a war against this world, he's not going to be casting out his own demons. Instead, he's going to be continuing his assault on people. He's not going to set people free, which is what Jesus just did. A man who is mute and blind, unable to speak and see, all of a sudden begins to speak and see. And that's not a gift that the devil would give to a person, is it? So Jesus makes a really plain argument that a kingdom will not divide against itself, because that kingdom will certainly fall.
Hmm. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?
Right. So Satan is not going to come against his own cause. But if somebody is coming against Satan, that means that it's someone from the opposite side of the battle line. Jesus is from heaven, not from hell. Jesus is waging a war against the devil. And he's setting people free in the process. So Jesus has come to lay hold on this world and to make his own claim on it, because Satan has had dominion in this world. He's been given some opportunity to have some reign and rule here, but Jesus is coming to establish his own reign and rule over this world, which is going to come through ultimately his sacrifice and then his victory, the cross and the empty tomb. But in the meantime, as he sets people free here and there with these miracles, these wonders, these signs, we start to get a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is really like. You know, we already see what the kingdom of the devil is like. It's people who are hurt and sinning and then accused with their sins. It's people who are walking around with these terrible ailments, you know, this man blind and mute. But when Jesus comes, he reveals to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's creation reordered. It's creation restored. It's the Holy Spirit working among the people. It's people walking in communion with God. And as Jesus is working this miracle, all of a sudden we see heaven break open a little bit to see what the future is going to be like when God's will happens on earth as it does in heaven.
Hmm. Before we go much further in the text, I want to take a call from a listener. Let's go to Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Yes, thank you. Noticed in your comments earlier, Pastor, that from the scripture, the people around Jesus, the Israelites, are wondering if Jesus is the son of David. What that certainly shows is they have had a received scripture from the Hebrew prophetic books prior, and also a real history in which that was put forth to them to look for, as well as their comments and observations that Jesus really did supernatural acts, even though they might assign them to the devil. Nevertheless, he's performing supernatural acts. This is certainly a powerful indication historically and apologetically of the nature of Jesus' claim and his acts that backed it up.
Pastor?
And yeah, Herman, excellent comment. Back in chapter 12, verse 20, in the middle of a quote from Isaiah 42, Matthew is narrating for us and says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory." And so, you know, this figure that the old covenant people are looking forward to, he now comes on the scene and he begins to do this act of justice, right? He brings some victory to this blind and mute, demon-oppressed man. He does this wonder, this work, which points to his identity, so that those who had been reading the scriptures and looking forward to the Messiah would know that this is he that the scriptures are speaking of.
Well, thanks for your call, Herman.
Thank you.
Well, Pastor, shall we? We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue this text right around verse 26. All right, sound good?
Sounds great.
All right. Very good. You're listening to His Time. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Brian Larson from St. John Lutheran Church in Vancouver, Washington. We're in Matthew chapter 12. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work and you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Brian Larson from St. John Lutheran Church in Vancouver, Washington. We're in Matthew chapter 12 today. Pastor, anything else up through 25 before we go on to verse 26 and following?
No, I think we've covered that pretty well, and I'm kind of interested to get towards verses 28 and 29.
All right. Verse 26, "And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Let's take a look at those verses.
Sure. So again, that plain argument that Jesus is making, you know, how can a house divided stand? Satan isn't going to cast out his own devils. You know, his goal is to oppress and to harass. His goal is to lure people into sin so that then he can use those sins against them and accuse us of being against God and not with God. And so these are the tools that the devils use. So why would the prince of demons cast out his own demons and set people free? That just makes no sense. In fact, if you're accusing me, Jesus says, if you're accusing me of doing that, then by whom do your own sons cast out demons? Apparently, Jesus is not the only exorcist in town. There are others who are capable of doing this act and have this spiritual power to send demons fleeing. And so he just turns the argument against them. If you're going to accuse me of this, then aren't you going to accuse your own sons? And then he shows us that this rejection of him right now is going to spell their own destruction on the last day. These Pharisees who are accusing Jesus, who are blaspheming like this, they themselves will have their own verdict. And on the last day, you know, if they've been accusing Jesus of this, their own sons will stand against them at the judgment, and they'll be the judges of those accusers. So in verses 26 and 27 there, we just see Jesus making a plain speech argument to unravel their accusation.
But if this is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house.
So I love this example that Jesus uses. If you're going to go into a strong man's house, you've got to bind up the strong man first. And that makes sense to any thief, right? Now, here, this is just a little example where Jesus is displaying himself as a thief, I suppose. It sounds really strange, right? But who is the strong man here in this itty bitty parable within this section? Who's the strong man? Well, that's Satan. Jesus has come into Satan's domain, into Satan's house. And what's he in the process of doing? Binding up the strong man. He's binding up Satan. You know, whereas the devils have been binding people up in these physical problems, and also in this spiritual torment over our sins and pending judgment because we're sinners. Now Jesus is coming and setting people free. But to do that, first he has to bind the strong man. Then he can take what once belonged to the strong man. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, that text says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." So what is Jesus doing as he comes into this world? He's binding up the strong man. He is chaining up Satan so that Satan can be cast into the bottomless pit, into that great chains. And so this dragon, this ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, is bound for that full amount of time, for that 1,000 years. So Jesus has come like a thief in the night, and surprising the devils and demons. He comes and he binds up the strong man so that he can take for his own what once was possessed by the devil. And now, you know, like the example of this man back in verse 22 who was blind and mute, now he sees and speaks. And Jesus has set him free. I think that there's some great comfort in that. When we think of what the devil does to us in our lives, certainly there are people who are obsessed over by devils. They just seem to have that target on their back. You know, they for whatever reason, or maybe it's just for a period of time in one of our lives, we just seem to be the focus of one of those devil's attention. And you know, we're blind. We don't understand what's happening. Or maybe the devil has obsessed over us by luring us constantly into sin, by tempting us. And then since we are sinful by nature, we fall for those sins, sometimes, maybe even a lot of times. And the devil would love to use that as a place to accuse. He would love to be able to stand before God on the last day, on Judgment Day, and hurl accusations at us. But instead, what we have from the scriptures is this good news that Jesus has come in, bound that strong man, and taken his power away. Even though we have sinned, and even though there is an accusation to be made against us. When we stand before God on the last day, there won't be a prosecutor. There will only be an advocate. There will only be Jesus speaking a word in our defense. And you know, I can just picture that scene, that last judgment of Jesus, or maybe he's doing that right now before his Father, of speaking a good word for us, even though we fail him, even though we fall into sin over and over again. Jesus speaks up for us. And what's his word to speak? He can recall for his Father how he died on the cross for us, how he's already paid the penalty for our sins. And we have that picture of Jesus in heaven back in Revelation chapter 5. When he comes into the throne room, he looks like a lamb that has been slain. He bears the scars of that crucifixion still today because they speak a good word for us. They speak about our forgiveness, our redemption.
Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters.
Yeah. Jesus is again using some pretty plain speech right here. He's calling out the Pharisees. If you're not with me, you're against me. And it's a warning to the people that are watching on as well, I suppose. That they ought to take heed. If they want to come against Jesus, they're in for it at the end. This is a call to repentance, I suppose. And Jesus is calling us, repent of our sins, turn away from them, turn to him for the forgiveness and for the freedom that he came to bring. And he's capable of freeing us, just as he freed that man back in verse 22.
Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
So a pretty easy verse to handle, right? This hasn't caused any problems in our discussions. We see that, that Jesus has power over every sin, of course. See, when he dies on the cross, he dies for all sins and for every sinner. There's not a sin that's happened in this world which he was not accountable for. He took them all onto his shoulders and carried that cross beam to Calvary, and he died for them. And that means your worst. Your very worst sins he carried already. It means that your repetitive sins, the ones which you are constantly falling into and willfully giving into, he carried them to the cross, and he's paid the penalty for them already. But in the middle of this text, then, we have this note about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven. And I suppose what Jesus is communicating to these Pharisees who have put out this attack against Jesus is that by calling him the Prince of Demons, they're waging war in a very dangerous way. By saying that the Holy Spirit's work is somehow evil, blaspheming against him, this is a sin which at the end will not be overlooked. There's a wonderful little book called A Summary of Christian Doctrine by Edward Kaler, and it's one that I go back to from time to time. It's some helpful tips. It's kind of like the Small Catechism on steroids. I know we have maybe it's like the Large Catechism on steroids. It's just a really good systematic theology. And in this book, there's a little note that I think was helpful about the judgment at the end. Scripture texts like Matthew chapter 12 are statements of law and are to impress upon us that if judged according to the law, we should all be lost. He who understands his sins will not appeal for judgment to the law and the justice of God. And Christ will not judge according to the law, for that would render the work of his redemption and the work of the Holy Ghost purposeless. Since Jesus has done the work of our salvation, to come against Jesus is to come against your only source of salvation. And blaspheming against the work of the Holy Spirit, blaspheming against the work of Christ, is to speak against your only hope. He is all we have that stands between us and God, because he is the one who stood between us and God already in a judgment day called Good Friday. And so reliance on him and him alone sets us free. But denial of him means that we have denied his gospel. We've denied how he came and worked our forgiveness and took our penalties already. And then we ourselves would be judged for them instead of being freed from them.
Anything else before we go on to verse 33, Pastor?
Yeah, I think just to reiterate that Matthew chapter 12 is revealing God's salvation. It's revealing that Jesus has come. And for all of us who have been harassed from time to time against, by devils and by these false theologies, there is great news in here for us, that he has come to save us. He's come to bind up the strong man, to set us free.
Amen and amen. All right, the last section here, 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Sounds like a parable almost.
It does, doesn't it? And it also sounds like John 15, right? one of those I am statements. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't speak a decent good word apart from Christ. I mean, I can do good to my neighbors, here in this horizontal realm, right, between neighbor and neighbor. My parents taught me to do good things and to speak well of people, and that's, respect my elders, that sort of thing. And so some of my sin is tame, so I'm not constantly rebellious. But in terms of my relationship with God before him, I can't do anything that pleases him on my own. But attached to Jesus Christ, grafted into the vine, I become a branch that bears fruit, and so do you. Apart from him, we can't do anything that pleases God. We can't speak a good word about God, but not one that's done by faith, not one that is pleasing in his sight, but attached to Jesus Christ and getting our source and our nourishment from him. All of a sudden, we find that we're bearing fruit. The good things are coming from us, and that's not to our glory, it's to his, of course. But all of a sudden, there are these acts and these words that come out of us that are pleasing and acceptable to God, because they come through faith in Jesus and our connection to him. And I think this comes, kind of brings us back to some other things that have been happening before in this text. We're blind in this battlefield. We have no abilities on our own. We have to have a complete vigilance and reliance on Christ, not trusting in any of our own good, but rather trusting in his good. Because when we trust in ourselves, we tend to fall, don't we? As soon as we get a little bit boastful and bragging ourselves up, there's a big humbling experience near in our future. But when we've humbled ourselves before Jesus, recognized that he and he alone is our Savior, when we are standing awake in vigilance, praying, because we know that this spiritual battle around us is one that we're blind in, and when we're relying on his word, feeding ourselves with scripture, all of a sudden, some good things come. So no big surprise that the Pharisees have brought this accusation. You know, they're not attached to God. They're attached to their good works, and that's it. So how could they say anything good about the one that God sent?
With just about a minute for sorry to rush us through the remaining text. We are just about out of time. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
It's a challenging text.
Sorry.
There's nothing. Yeah, we'll end there. but Jesus does leave this one hanging for us. And now we trust that on the judgment day that we will rely on Christ. And what's the accounting of our sins that's already taken place at Good Friday? Every sin of ours was accounted for, and Jesus was held accountable for, so that I can trust that even if my sins are laid bare, it will be for Christ's glory, so that we can remember what he has forgiven, and then that good news will be for my good and for yours. That your sins have been forgiven by God. Those evil words that you've spoken, those times when you've wandered into these areas where you've spoken more against God than for God, against his work instead of for his work, against his disciples instead of for his disciples. Repent of those sins, because the Lord who took them to the cross is standing before the Father right now, speaking a good word on your behalf.
Pastor, looking over the text as a whole in just about 30 seconds, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole today?
The rising hostility towards Jesus is evident, but the rising love that he has for the people around him is also evident. I mean, think about the people who are watching on and what they're learning from Jesus in this process. You know, it's easy to kind of plant yourself in the shoes of the Pharisees here, and to think that Jesus is speaking out against you. And certainly, where you notice that sin, you know, beware and repent. But also notice how Jesus has come to your rescue, how he is revealing himself, his salvation, so that you'll know him and so that you'll have confidence in him, both today and on the last day.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Brian Larson from St. John Lutheran Church in Vancouver, Washington. Pastor Larson, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in Matthew chapter 12 today.
You're very welcome. Thanks for all your work, Andy.
Oh, certainly. God bless you and all the saints there at St. John Lutheran Church, Vancouver, Washington. Coming up in just a little bit, some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.